Open the word. Father, how we do thank you for your word. It's a light to our feet. It's a lamp to our path. It also warns us, Lord. It gives us a warning of what is to come. Both the glory and the judgment. Lord, we would pray today as we look at the scriptures, Father, every heart might be stilled in your presence. Lord, that the word that you would have today for each one might penetrate to the very innermost parts of the heart. We would ask this now and give you thanks, Lord. We ask your spirit to guide and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus gave instructions to us to remember two women. The first was Mary of Bethany. And you remember the story how she, in that last week, I'm not sure if it was the Monday, it was maybe the soon after the triumphal entry, that they made him a supper in Bethany. And Martha served, Lazarus was one at the table in fellowship, but it was Mary who took an alabaster box of very costly ointment and came and anointed the Lord Jesus. There were some who were indignant about it. The disciples, they, no doubt they were inspired by none other than Judas himself, who began to mutter, and the others agreed that it was an awful waste. They could have sold it for a whole year's wage and given to the poor. And the Lord Jesus rebuked them, said to them, "Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work on me." What she has done is she's kept this for the day of my burial. Well, he wasn't buried that day, and we don't even find her at the tomb. She came beforehand and anointed, as seems to be the only one of the disciples that really believed that when he said that he was going to go up to Jerusalem and he was going to suffer many things and be rejected and be slain and the third day rise again. Mary of Bethany alone of all seemed to understand the truth. And he said to her, "She has done a good work for me." Now, no doubt that oil was a keepsake, you might say, purchased at great cost, originally probably designed for her wedding, but now repurposed. There was only one man. Now, having sat at the feet of Jesus, there was only one man that filled her young woman's desires, the Lord Jesus. And she kept that for this specific time. And he tells, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, this, what she has done, will be told for memorial of her. So we are told, and wherever we do preach the gospel, this story is told over and over and over again. It's a beautiful story, and we're told to memorialize her actions that day. There's another woman we find in Luke's gospel in chapter 17 that we are to remember as well. It's a much, much different story. It's from the Old Testament. It's of another woman. We don't know her name, but it's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. I'd like to read from verse 28. "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. That's probably the second shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept, being the shortest. This one, if not the shortest, the second shortest, at least tied for it somewhere in the Bible. It's very easily remembered. Remember Lot's wife. The story, rightly interpreted, fits to the end of the tribulation period, because he talks there about the day of the Son of Man. This is a great warning, especially to the tribulation saints. But it has the same application for us today in the gospel. A perfect fit. Remember Lot's wife as we go through this story and see her life. We're going to see that it has a powerful message for each one of us. Now, Lot's wife, we don't have any name in the record. We don't know what her name was. If we did, we might know from what country she came from. We don't know that either. Whether she came from Ur of the Chaldees when Lot went with Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, or whether she was a Canaanite that he met in Canaan, or maybe an Egyptian when they went down to Egypt, or perhaps she was from Sodom itself. We have no idea. She is a universal picture for us as a result. She speaks no words. We don't hear anything of her words, but her actions, given in a dozen words in the Old Testament and three words that we read in the New Testament, reveal all we need to know about her character and her destiny. The summary of the background in her life is that Lot made a choice. When their possessions became so great, Abram and Lot, there was a decision made by Abram to divide between them, separate between their two lots that they had. And Abram very graciously said, Lot, if you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You take the first choice. And so Lot, having seen what the well-watered plains of Sodom reminded him of what he saw in Egypt, he chose those well-watered plains there. But he didn't consider the morality of the place. He only considered the physical advantages of it. Sodom, what was Sodom? Sodom became a symbol, really, and it is today. It's a symbol of God's wrath against sin. And when we think of Sodom, we often think of that sin. But it's interesting that what we read here, what we read this morning, was that God doesn't mention their sin. He says in verse 28, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. These are all legitimate things, good things, what we spend our days and years doing exactly the same thing, enjoyable things, many of them. There's nothing wrong with any of them. we are also, when we read Ezekiel, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel chapter 16, we read there that about the sin of Sodom. Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. Look, this was the sin or iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Sodom, therefore, the Lord doesn't really mention directly their sin. But what does he mention in chapter 17? He mentions their indifference, the ignoring the impending judgment that is upon their city. And it's their unbelief, of which is their great sin, is unbelief and indifference. We see the parallels today, don't we? You know, we often focus on the sins of our society, when the greatest sin of all is unbelief. This is the condemnation, the Lord Jesus said, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's unbelief. The judgment of God will be upon men and women in that coming day. The question will be asked, what have you done with Jesus? Their sins, unforgiven, when the great sacrifice had been made by the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest sacrifice, completely removed the obstacle of man to come to God, and men in indifference and unbelief refuse that offer of mercy. But we want to focus on Lot's wife. We're specifically told to remember her. She had great advantages. First of all, she was the object of intercession. We read of three angels, one of whom was the Lord himself, came to Abraham one day during the heat of the day. And he saw them and ran to meet them and then offered them hospitality. They sat down and ate. And they came really for two purposes. In Genesis 18, there was, first of all, to bless Abraham, and secondly, to pronounce judgment on Lot's choice, Sodom. When the angels got up, two angels, they were sent by the Lord towards Sodom. They were sent down into that city, and by the intercession of Abraham at that time, they were to rescue out of that city the righteous who were there. And they were to take them out to a place of safety. And while the Lord stayed, he blessed Abraham. But as the angels approached Sodom, they were to take the objects of grace and take them out of the place of wrath. So she was the object there of Abraham's intercession as he pled to the Lord. Lord, if there's any righteous, even down to 10, but the Lord's grace extended beyond the intercession of Abraham, and included just four. There was Lot and his wife, and there was his two daughters, when we think of another advantage, not only was she the object of intercession, but she was related to the righteous one. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. There we read that even though Peter was, or in, even though Lot was living in Sodom, he was vexed many times by their wickedness. We read in verse 7, and he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And no doubt had communicated to his wife the awful things that were going on around them. And so she would have been, as it were, sanctified, just as in the New Testament we read about an unbelieving husband being sanctified by the believing wife. In other words, he's been set aside, the unbelieving husband has been set aside by the deeds and the words of a believing wife, have been set aside, that is sanctified to hear the words of life. In the same way, the wife of Lot would have been set apart, sanctified. She was being related to the righteous one. She would hear his righteous cries and his groanings of the sin that was around them. She had great opportunities. Another example was that when the angels came into her house, she actually entertained heavenly visitors. Think of that. These weren't just men, these were angels, and no doubt well identified as angels, that they had been sent by the Lord himself to deliver them out of the place of destruction. And so she had entertained them. Heavenly visitors. And then she had been warned some years before. We read in Genesis chapter 14 how that there had been war and four kings had come down and had taken the people of the plain. In chapter 14 and verse 12, all the people of Sodom had been taken captive by these kings, these four kings, and men been taken away, but then had been rescued by Abraham. And so that they had been warned before about the insecurity of material things, that they should learn to hold material things very, very lightly. So she had that past warning. And then she had the present warning, the angels. We read in Genesis chapter 19, that we know the terrible story, how those angels came in and they had at first wanted to spend the night out in the open square. But Lot had persuaded them to come under the safety of his roof. And then when the people of the city heard that there had been some strangers come into Lot's house, they surrounded the house. And with their filthy communications, they tried to break down the door, but the Lord, with his angels, they blinded the people and they groped around. They couldn't find their way in. And the angels, we read, the angels in verse 12 of chapter 19, the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And when Lot went out to speak to his sons-in-laws who were engaged to his daughters, they thought he was joking, verse 14. In verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angel urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife. There's the first mention of her in the Bible. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city. Now, why are we specifically told to remember her? Because in spite of all her advantages that she had, being warned by those heavenly visitors as well, she did not heed God's warning. We read verse 16, while he lingered, that is Lot, there is a tug of war in his mind, no doubt. Even though he was vexed from day to day and troubled by the sin of Sodom, yet he found it very hard to leave. I think many can sympathize with that feeling of Lot. I wonder today, in view of the Lord's coming, when we are going to have to loosen every tie, every encumbrance, and rise to meet him in the air, I wonder how difficult that might be for you. You know, there's a crown that is given for those who can overcome those encumbrances. It's the crown of those who look forward to the coming of the Lord. There's a crown that's specifically given to those who have cut loose all ties from earth and who look forward with joy to the coming of the Lord. How much do we look forward to that, to his coming? You know, are there still things that we must do? Are there things that we would be reluctant to let loose in our lives? Or can we truly say, come, Lord Jesus? This is a question for each of us. Well, Lot, a righteous man who believed God, who was vexed every day with what would happen, but he was still encumbered by the things of Sodom. It was a very wealthy place. It attracted the attention of those marauding kings. And for a good businessman like Lot, it attracted him, and those things kept his heart. It says, while he lingered, the men, the angels, they took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And when they had brought them outside, so there was a scene, the Lord's mercy, the actual angel hanging on to their hands, Lot in one hand, his wife in the other angel with the two daughters, and leading them outside the city, the place of destruction. Think of that, the Lord being merciful. Will the Lord need to do that to us, or will our hearts be completely free to hear the voice, come up, my fair one, and come away? Are we ready to meet the Lord? Or as I mentioned earlier, it's sad to think that oftentimes we're saying, well, not quite yet, Lord. I want to do, unfinished. There are things that I am reluctant to leave. I have an attachment to these things. But don't forget, this world is under judgment and condemnation, the same as Sodom was on that day. It's going to be completely destroyed, and everything in it our home, our destiny, our blessed hope is upward and in heaven. We should hold on to these things of the earth very, very lightly and use them for the Lord's glory. Put your treasure in heaven, and that's where your heart will be. If your treasures are here, then your heart's going to be here. And that's what we are going to find, that Lot's wife had her treasures here. Lot was able to break that chain that hung on to him, the thing that took him down to Sodom in the first place. But now it's broken, and he is outside the place of destruction. And now notice in verse 17, he says, it came to pass when they had brought them outside, that is, outside the city, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. There's four things, instructions for us this morning. Escape for your life. But for Lot's wife to leave all her possessions, you can imagine that her life was bound up in those possessions. And that when she's outside, she can look back. There had been no fire from heaven. There was no earthquake shaking the ground. There was no sign of any destruction. And the lure of those material things rose up in her mind, no doubt. And then it was her place in Sodom. Her husband was one who was sat in the gate, who judged the people. A very prominent place. So in her society, she was an extremely well-respected woman, no doubt. What was she out in the country? Nothing. She had nothing there. And so that we might ask ourselves, though, what a choice. Escape for your life. Our lives do not consist in the abundance of things we possess. That's not our life. Her life was bound up in those things that she possessed. He says, don't look behind you, they said next. That is, don't look longingly. That's what the word means. Don't look longing. Doesn't mean to say don't glance behind you. Don't take a quick look. No. Don't look longingly there where all those possessions that were hers, because it's all committed to destruction. Don't stay in the plain is the next instruction. There can be no halfway. There is no fence sitting. Either we have believed on the Lord Jesus and received him, or we're still in our sins and under condemnation. There's only one place of safety. Don't stay there in the place, the halfway place, because there on the plain is going to suffer the same destruction, as we find out. Escape to the mountain, they says. There is a place of safety where we can be sheltered from judgment. And that place, that mountain is Mount Calvary. It was there the Lord Jesus died. He didn't just suffer and bleed, but he died. There was no halfway for the Lord Jesus. He went all the way for us. And so we need to go all the way. If you have been considering Christ and perhaps even believe that he died and that he rose again, but have you escaped to the mountain? Have you made that work on the cross your salvation? Have you believed and trusted the Lord Jesus? Because judgment there on that Mount Calvary, God's wrath against sin had exhausted itself on his son. And if you are sheltered under the blood, you are safe from the wrath of God against your sin. Judgment being passed. But it says in verse 26, but his wife looked back behind her, behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. These words that are in that verse need a little elucidation. They need a little more light on them. The word to look, looked. She looked. That is, she looked with intense pleasure. Intently. It wasn't as though she took a quick glance, but it was a look with intense pleasure. And the angel had warned her not to look back with intense pleasure. But then the word back, notice what it says. His wife looked back behind him. The word behind or back, look back behind him. Taken together, it really means literally a step back. She had gone back to retrieve some valuable thing. That was her intention. And remember what the Lord said in a warning to those in the time before the Son of Man comes, let he that is on the housetop not even go down and retrieve anything. Even as close as going down into the building from where you're standing. Don't even do that. That to make haste. But she hesitated, looked longingly. She thought of something. What was it? Some precious rug, perhaps, brought from Persia. A small rug, perhaps, but very expensive. Some gold or some silver thing, some little thing that had become an idol in her heart. She had to retrieve. She had to have it with her. She became a pillar of salt. There in that great conflagration, a great volcanic eruption, and from the sky rained down fire and brimstone, and she was engulfed in one of those great pile of salt that came down from above. Well, the Lord Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. I'd just like to close with one verse. It's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. It's a very solemn warning. But it really has to do with the eternal well-being of our souls. He's in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Now he's talking about the law here that was given by the disposition of angels. But this also applies to our story this morning. And this third verse, how shall we escape then if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Remember Lot's wife, reluctant to leave, anxious to go back to retrieve some little bauble, some little trinket. And in doing so, lost her eternal salvation. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. We thank you that for the salvation that we have in Christ, the place of safety. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who underwent such suffering, who bore the wrath for us, that, Lord, we might be be able to flee to that mountain, that Mount Calvary that's now past, and for us is a great mountain, the kingdom. One day, Lord, we'll be with you, saved and sanctified, and we'll praise you forever for your great sacrifice in giving your life for us. We pray, Lord, if there's any that still are outside of Jesus, who have never trusted him yet, never really committed their entire lives to him. We pray today, Lord, might be that time. We pray for each of us too, Lord. The crown of life to those who love his appearing. Do we, Lord, search our hearts? Do each of us, Lord, today love your appearing? Or are we reluctant at your appearing? So help us, Lord, to strip away those things that would encumber us, that, Lord, we might look forward to joy, the joy of arriving in your presence momentarily. And we give you thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen.